You do take a seat. That is our prayer as we understand what Jesus has done in bringing forgiveness to us through his work on the cross, that we would honour him in all that we do. So let's pray, shall we, once more. Father, we do pray that as we come to look at these words this morning, that we would realise that these are words that were spoken by our Saviour from the cross. He chose these words to speak, Lord, that we might understand more deeply what he has done for us. Your love for us, Father, your care for us, your desire for us to be forgiven, and your desire for us to honour you in all that we do, which is our prayer this morning. Amen. Well, as you're aware this morning, we do begin then this new series. In the lead up to Easter, looking at the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. Seven crosswords, as they've been spoken about before, not because they were spoken in anger, certainly not, but because they were spoken from the cross. A combination of questions, prayers, instructions, and declarations, all of which reveal something of the heart of God to us. And this morning we begin in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 34. It's been read to us already. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." It's remarkable, isn't it? As Jesus hangs there on the cross during 6 hours of excruciating pain, the first words recorded that tumble from his mouth aren't words of retribution or hate towards those who put him there. They're words of love and they're words of forgiveness. You see, by this point in Luke's gospel, man has done his absolute worst. Jesus has been arrested wrongly. He's been paraded before Herod. He's been tried before Pontius Pilate, who knew he was innocent. He even declared it publicly that Jesus had done nothing wrong. You can see that actually a few verses earlier, back in verse 20. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate knew he was innocent. Wanting to release him, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." You see, the religious leaders, such was their desire to be rid of Jesus, that they had stirred up this crowd into a fervor to cry for the crucifixion of Jesus. And in the end, Pilate gave them what they wanted. To satisfy the crowds and to save his job, Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified. And so the sinless Son of God is led away to the Mount of Crucifixion. And as the nails are hammered in, and as the cross is hoisted into its place, Jesus doesn't cry in pain. Certainly not on the record. He doesn't issue threats or call down curses on those involved. Instead, remarkably, he prays, "Father, forgive them. Forgive these people, for they do not know what they are doing." And this morning, I just want to ask three questions of that prayer. Firstly, the what. What is it really that Jesus is praying for here? Secondly, the who. Who does Jesus pray for? To put it another way, who is the them? Forgive them. Who is the them that Jesus has in mind? And thirdly, how is that prayer actually answered? Firstly then, we have the what. What is it that Jesus actually prays for? Answer, it's there clearly in the text before us. He prays for forgiveness, not his own, but the forgiveness of others. As Jesus suffers the horrors of the cross, he doesn't ask the Father to spare him, but to forgive them. Which of course brings us to the very heart, doesn't it, of the mission of the Lord Jesus, why he came into this world. Man's greatest need is the forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus has already made that abundantly clear in his previous ministry. Do you remember earlier on in Luke's gospel? Luke chapter 5, the healing of the paralyzed man, the great lengths that his friends go to bring this invalid to the feet of Jesus, up onto the roof. They dig a hole in the roof and they lower this man down till he is there at the feet of Jesus. He's a cripple. He cannot move his legs. But look at what Jesus says in verse 20, not what most people were expecting. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." No mention of paralysis, no mention of the fact that his legs don't work. In fact, at this stage, he doesn't address the physical issue at all. Instead, he pinpoints and addresses a far deeper issue in this man's heart, which is the presence of sin and the need for forgiveness. Man's greatest need. You see, Jesus did not come into this world to make our lives a little bit better or to give us a few extra years of good health. That wasn't what he prayed for on the cross. That was not the priority of our Savior. He came to give us something far greater. He came to lay down his life on the cross in order to restore us to a right relationship with God through the forgiveness of sins. Or to put it another way, Jesus died for our sin and he prayed for our forgiveness. So let me say it again, man's greatest need, your greatest need is the forgiveness of sin. Your sin. Which leaves me actually asking two questions. Firstly, have you identified that as your greatest need? Have you recognized and realized that your greatest need is the forgiveness of your sin? Do you realize, as John has prayed already this morning, that we are sinners in need of saving? Do you know that? And secondly, if you do, if so, is that priority shaping your prayer life today? If you were to do a pie chart of your own prayer life, you know, all your prayers that you prayed, you need to break it down to different sections, you know, people that you prayed for, things that you prayed for, stuff that you prayed for, issues that you prayed for, how much of your time will be spent praying in line with the Lord Jesus on the cross? For the meeting of man's greatest need in their own hearts, the forgiveness of their sins. You see, if all the things that Jesus could have prayed for in these final few hours, that was his focus. That is what he prayed for. He prayed for the forgiveness of sins. That was the priority of the Lord Jesus. And in fact, it's a reminder to us, I think, to make the most of every opportunity that we have to pray, however limited or inhibited we may be. As one author said of the Lord Jesus on the cross, "No longer might those hands minister to the sick, for they are nailed to the cross. No longer may those feet carry him on errands of mercy, for they are fastened to a cruel tree. No longer may he engage in instructing the apostles, for they have forsaken him and fled." How then does he occupy himself? In these final few hours on the cross, in the ministry of prayer. His earthly ministry may have been coming to an end, but the prayer ministry of the Lord Jesus on the cross was still going strong, which I hope is an encouragement and a challenge to us all, that however limited or inhibited we may be by age or stage or illness or a season that is just so overwhelming in life, however many things we cannot do now because of stuff that's going on in our life, one thing we can all still do is pray. So much was stripped from Jesus at this point. So many things he'd given his earthly ministry to, he could not do on the cross. What he could do was pray. And pray he did for the forgiveness of people's sins. And so can we as we follow in the footsteps of our Savior, however limited or inhibited we may be. Firstly, what does Jesus pray for? Forgiveness. Secondly, Who does Jesus pray for? Verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now, the first people Jesus has in mind here, as he says them, are those who were directly involved in his crucifixion. The religious leaders who had plotted and schemed to get him out of the way. Pontius Pilate, who condemned him to death. The crowds of people that lined the way to Golgotha, mocking the King of the Jews. And the soldiers themselves who drove the nails through his hands and his feet. And as the Lord Jesus in pain hung on that cross, looking down and thinking back through the last terrible hours that he had experienced, he said, "Father, forgive them. Forgive these people, for they do not know what they are doing." Now, of course, in one sense, they did know what they were doing, didn't they? The religious leaders knew what they were doing. They'd been plotting for months to get rid of Jesus. Pontius Pilate knew what he was doing when he handed Jesus over. He knew he was putting him to death. The Roman soldiers were well aware of what they were doing. It wasn't that they were in a they nailed him. They knew what they were doing. They were doing their job, and they did it well. So in one sense, all these people knew what they were doing, but in another sense, they didn't. They had not grasped the magnitude of what they were a part of that day. Yes, they were putting a man to death, but this wasn't just any other death, because the one hanging on that middle cross in between those two thieves was in fact the Lord of glory, the author of life itself, the eternal Son, God himself incarnate in the flesh. And they just didn't get it. They knew they were killing someone, but they didn't get it because they were totally blind to the one that was hanging there on the cross. And so it is today, isn't it, for so many? So many people blind to who Jesus is. Oblivious to the things that Jesus has done. Ignorant of the way that they are treating the one who made them and gave them life. What was then is not too radically different today. But of course, ignorance is not the same as innocence. Just because they were ignorant of the one who was on the cross, the one they had put there, it did not make them innocent of the crime. They were fully responsible for what they did. They were guilty before God. And so Jesus prayed. He prayed for their forgiveness. It's stunning, isn't it? Yet at the same time, I think we need to grasp the wider scope of what is going on in verse 34. Because when Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them," he's not just praying for those who were there physically who put the nails through his hands. He's not just praying for those who were physically present in that crowd shouting, "Crucify, crucify." No, he's praying for all those who are and were responsible for his death, which includes me and it includes you. Because whether you like it or not, we are all responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. As we've sung already this morning, it was my sin that held him there. It was my sin. It was your sin that put Jesus on the cross. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. Now, I might not have been there in person, in the crowd, mocking and scoffing and spitting on Jesus as he went past. But you know what? My heart's no different, really, to theirs. But by the grace of God, and neither is yours, but by his grace. We have all rejected the Lord of glory. We've all turned our back on the author of life. And in our own maybe quiet way, we've all wanted rid of Jesus. I want to run my own life. I don't want him to be king. I want to be king of my heart. I want to decide all the things that I want to do, not somebody else. We are all responsible. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. You see, it wasn't actually the physical nails that held Jesus there. More deeply than that, it was his love and it was our sin. You see, Jesus could have come down from the cross at any time, couldn't he? Calling on the legions of angels to deliver him from that moment, that was available to him. How tempting it must have been, mustn't it, for Jesus to come down? Verse 35, the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. If you are who you are, say you are Jesus, come on down, prove it, show it. And again in verse 36, the soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself if you are who you say you are. But Jesus didn't save himself, did he? He didn't come down from the cross. Instead, he stayed on the cross in order to save you. And he did so in fulfillment of the scriptures. He died for our sin and he prayed for our forgiveness. And we should have expected it because the prophet Isaiah spoke of it. Isaiah 53 verse 12, and please notice particularly the last line that is underlined there. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Yes, he bore the sin of many. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all our sin, all our rebellion, all of it, laid to the account of Christ. He carried it to the cross and he bore it in our place. But as he bore our sin, Isaiah says, he'll also make intercession for us. In other words, he prayed for us. As he hung there on the cross, Jesus prayed in Luke 23 verse 34 in fulfillment of Isaiah 53 verse 12. Father, forgive them. He made intercession on the cross for transgressors like you and me, for they do not know what they are doing. And it should come as a huge encouragement to us all to know that Jesus is still interceding for us now. Not from the cross. He's no longer on the cross. He's died. He's risen. He's ascended into glory, and from that exalted position, he is forever interceding for us as our great high priest. What he prayed for then on the cross, he prays for now from heaven. He intercedes on our behalf that we might know and experience and enjoy his forgiveness. Firstly, what does Jesus pray for? Secondly, who does Jesus pray for? And lastly, how is that prayer actually answered? This is what J.C. Ryle says in his commentary. The fruits of this wonderful prayer will never be fully known until the books are opened and the secrets of every heart laid bare. I.e., only on that final day will we know how many souls were converted on the back of this majestic prayer. But sometimes I think it's good to wonder, isn't it? Maybe it was this prayer that moved the heart of the thief on the cross, that caused him to see Jesus for who he really is and to reach out to Jesus even in those final few moments. Maybe it was this prayer that softened the heart of a hardened Roman centurion who just hours before was part of the killing squad who nailed Jesus to a cross. And hours later, he stands at the foot of the cross after seeing Jesus die and says, surely, surely this man is the Son of God. Surely this is a righteous man. And maybe, just maybe, it was this prayer that led to the conversion of 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost. Do you remember that back in Acts chapter 2? Peter preaching in the power of the Spirit just 6 weeks on from when Jesus died, speaking to those who were there when he did. And the conclusion of that sermon comes in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. Know this, says Peter. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. This Jesus, who you crucified, who you put to death, God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? It's the obvious question to ask, isn't it? What shall we do? We're responsible for killing the Lord of glory. Their sin had been exposed through the preaching of God's word and through the work of the Spirit. What shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And they did. 3,000 of them went through the waters of baptism on that same day. Not primarily because of Peter's eloquence or Peter's preaching, but our Saviour's prayer. The work of God's Spirit in answer to the prayer that our Saviour prayed on the cross. Jesus prayed for forgiveness. Peter preached that forgiveness in Christ. It's where forgiveness is found. And in God's mercy, he granted forgiveness. But do you notice finally who that forgiveness comes to? It comes to those, we read, who repent of their sin and put their trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus. You see, wonderfully, forgiveness is offered to all. But it isn't received by all. It isn't given to all. And it doesn't come to all. It only comes to those who acknowledge their sin and turn to Jesus as their Saviour. In other words, to repent. That's what it means to repent, to stop going our own way and doing our own thing and to turn around and to come back to God and say, God, I am so sorry for the way that I have treated you. I'm no longer ignorant of that. I know I'm a sinner and I'm sorry. And I put my trust in Jesus Christ, who died for my sin. And so I must ask you this morning, have you done that? Have you turned to Jesus and trusted him? You may have been coming to church for years and for decades, and people do without doing this, without actually recognizing their sin, turning to Jesus and putting their trust in him. Have you done that? Or to put it another way, has the prayer of Jesus that he prayed from the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, has that prayer been answered in your life? Jesus died for our sin and he prayed for our forgiveness. You take a moment just to reflect in your own hearts, maybe on the words of Jesus and how God is calling you to respond this morning. So a moment to reflect, and then we're just going to listen actually to a song that we'll see on the screen as we continue to respond.